this is going to admit on here this morning. He said that if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again.
That's
right.
Amen. It's because we know where the well is, though.
Yes.
Not that we don't get thirsty sometimes, not that we don't need a drink. Amen. The spiritual drink, not talking about natural. We've been making a lot of comparisons of it in our studies about the natural and the spiritual. We're not talking about natural. You know, if you drink naturally, you'll thirst again, and you hopefully got access. You got some place where you can go get some water. But I'm glad this morning to know that we can drink of that well this morning where we'll never thirst again. Amen. You that are thirsty, he said, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat.
Right.
Amen. So we're going to finish up. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 4 today. And we're actually going to move a verse. We've been in Luke 4 and 18 for 4 weeks now. And so we're going to 4 and 19. So we're making a little bit of headway here this morning. But I think we're going to finish anyway. We'll see how it goes. We should finish this morning. But just thank God for his presence here today. And Luke 4 and 19. We've been reading. Let's just read it for the last time. Bear with me. Will y'all let me read it one more time before we move on from this topic and go on to another one? I was trying to remember, so you'll memorize it. I keep reading it enough. Y'all look mean this morning. Somebody smile at me. Just happy. Jesus, if you was up here had to preach, I'd smile at you. Man, relax a little bit. We're in church. This is a good place to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right.
All right. So let me feel welcome, if you would, please. We'll take that. I got one here. Oh, Lord. Luke 4 and 19, let's read it one last time. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, from verse 17 opposite. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the blessed poor, we preached about. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preached about that great physician. Amen. And then to preach deliverance to the captives. Don't remember what we titled that one, but it had something to do with letting prisoners out of jail, didn't it? Anybody remember the title? Okay. And recovering of sight to the blind, Jesus heals open blinded eyes. And then to set at liberty them that are bruised, same thing with the prison. And then here we finish up with verse number 19. It says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We are going to end up going back to Isaiah 61 again one last time this morning. And I plan to try to read that chapter just so you can see how it progressed from there, Isaiah's prophecy. And of course, here in Luke 4, as we've said a few times already, this is taken from Isaiah 61. And Jesus opened up the book and he began to read, and the eyes of all them were upon him. I actually ran across a message this week. I like to listen to R.C. Sproul. He's one of my favorites. And so I was listening to him, and I ran across a message where he was dealing with this passage. And I can't remember what he titled it, but some of the things he said was definitely worth mentioning, and how that, you know, the fact that Jesus was presented this book to open and was given the floor to speak would kind of suggest that he was considered a teacher. He was considered a rabbi. He carried some weight there. And when he said that, I guess I begin to think back, you know, through some of the things that took place in Jesus' life, and it does seem like somehow or another he has developed some type of respect here, in the sense that where they do consider him to be a teacher. And so when he comes into this synagogue and they present him the book, they wouldn't just do that to just anyone. You had to have something to say. You know, you wouldn't just walk into place and say, okay, we're here this morning, you read. But the way Sproul presented it is that they considered him a rabbi. Of course, we can think of, I guess it was Nicodemus. But Nicodemus had actually called him rabbi or master. And so it does appear that Jesus had some type of position of a teacher. And I guess part of it could just be, you know, when they heard him speak, it was very clear that there was anointing there, that there was a spirit of anointing, that he was anointed to preach, to proclaim. And so this morning, as we go into this last part of this passage, and it's the same idea in verse 19 where it says to preach. You remember when we talked about that heralding or the proclaiming of liberty, or the proclaiming of the year of the Jubilee? how that they would sound the horn, and it would recognize that they were entering into that jubilee when the captives would be set free, and people would be, their chains would be removed. They'd go back and, you know, get back what they lost, you know. And so it's the same thought here this morning, that same proclamation is going out. To preach or to proclaim, to sound an alarm and say that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that word acceptable there, it means here in, just taking it from here in the Greek, the New Testament passage here, it means approved. Or one of the words that was used to identify this in my, I think it maybe was Strong, I looked it up in, and it meant propitious. Now, I had to go to the dictionary to look that word up. I've heard it before when it talks about a propitiation for our sins, Jesus being our propitiation. But it means, the word propitious here, in this sense, means favorable or inclined or advantageous. So with that thought in mind, you know, Jesus, as he was reading from Isaiah prophesied that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, or this is a time that's going to be advantageous to all peoples. It's going to be to your advantage that this Messiah comes into the earth. And so that's the thought here that Isaiah proclaimed, and that's what Jesus is proclaiming here when he stood up and he said to preach or to sound the alarm of the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the time when it's advantageous for you, this time period that we're talking about. Now, I'm trying to think, do you need to save your spot there in Luke? I don't think so. Let's leave Luke for now, and now let's go over into Isaiah. And we're going to, I've got quite a few scriptures I want to look at this morning. I don't think I'm going to get them all in, just because I don't want to hold you too long. But I do want to, I want you to see what Isaiah is saying and what the other writers are saying here. So I was thinking this might be a little more of a teaching this morning, but we'll see how it goes. I heard someone say one time, if you're teaching, you're telling. If you're preaching, you're yelling. So I'll try not to yell. And so I'll try to teach a little more this morning. But I'll probably end up yelling. I usually get out a little louder as we go. But Isaiah 61, as we've been looking at here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon God is upon me, Isaiah 61:1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, just what we read there. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to the bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And let's just stop there for a second. When we talk about that acceptable, or that in the Hebrew here, the word basically means the same thing. It's a delight. It's a time of delight, a time of favor. So Isaiah is prophesying of a day when one would come and it would be a time of favor. It would be a time of delight. And if you look at how he ends it there in verse number 2, it kind of goes along with our theme that we've been looking at, how that, you know, they that were rich, he didn't come for them. Now, bear with me when I say that. They that were whole, he said, I didn't come for you. They that could see, he said, I didn't come for you. But it was those that were poor. It was those that were blind. It was those that were sick. He said, ye that are sick. It's not the whole has no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So this delightful time, or this time to your advantage that the prophet is prophesying of here, he finishes up with, to proclaim himself in the year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, the day to comfort all that mourn. So we've got two things working here. We've got a day of vengeance, and we've got a time of comforting. Vengeance upon those who were lifted up in pride and haughtiness, who were rich and said, we see. But comfort for those that said, we're mourning. We're crying out. We're calling out to you. We're how long, O Lord? Lord, help us. Lord, save us. And so, this time of comfort to the mourning. Vengeance and mourning. We've got both of them working here. This acceptable time. Now, do this. Now, you can put a bookmark in 61. Because I'm definitely planning to come back to there. So, Isaiah 61. And let's find the book of Galatians. We've been spending a lot of time there on Wednesday night, but this is a good time to go there this morning. Galatians chapter 4 again. And listen to how the Apostle Paul lays this out for us. Remember, we're talking about that acceptable time. A time of delight. A time of favor. A time that is to your advantage that this takes place. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here, Galatians 4. I'm just going to read, I think I'm going to read 1 through 6 there. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors," everybody say, "until the time."
Until the time.
"Until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time..." Can I ask you to say fullness of time? "The fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, the Apostle Paul here starts off by saying that an heir, when he is a child or when he is young, you cannot differentiate between him and a servant. You know, even though he is the heir, he is the one that if, when the father distributes his wealth, the heir will get what he has coming to him, or what he has, he would receive his inheritance. Well, if you're a child, then, you know, if you're working in your house, hopefully, you got, I know our kids work at our house. Jill has them working. If you would come into my house sometimes on a Wednesday afternoon or a Wednesday night or a Thursday evening, you would look at my two girls and say, they have servants, you know, because they're working, they're vacuuming, they're, you know, dusting, whatever it is, all that they do. And so they look like servants, but they're children, they're heirs. They get all of my inheritance. I'd say that with a little tongue-in-cheek there. But if, and that's the idea here, that a servant or an heir, if as a child, there's no difference. You couldn't tell. They're serving. Verse 2 says, "But they're under tutors and governors." The word tutor there is just simply a guardian. A governor, you know, when you talk about governing something, something that's governed, means that it's something that it's an overseer. It is used to hold in check, hold something in check. Anybody ever drove one of those go-karts with those aggravating governors on them? I used to hate those things. You know, you pay money to drive those go-karts, and they put those governors on there, and you put that thing to the floor, and it's only going so fast. And I used to be like, come on, let's go. It seemed like I always got the slow one. It had nothing to do with me being 250, but anyway, I always got the slow car. And my brother-in-law, he always thought he was Dale Earnhardt, and he'd always get the fast one. Of course, he weighed 140 pounds soaking wet, so he'd always outrun me. But there's aggravating governors that just held it in check. He couldn't go so fast. And so that's the same thought here, that it's a governor. It's an overseer. And it says, tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So who's going to appoint the time that this heir would inherit all that he had? The Father's going to appoint. Until the time appointed. And so Paul says, though, here, he says, even so we, everybody say they. Not we. You and I were never under law. We were never under Torah. We did not receive the commandments on Mount Sinai. We have never offered one lamb upon an altar. We have never offered an oxen for a sacrifice. You and I aren't Jews. Or you may, I don't know where you are. Maybe you have some heritage. And I'm not. I've never been under the law. I've never been under Torah. But Paul here is speaking to the Galatians, and he says, even we were children, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now let me define that quickly, the word elements there. It isn't that periodic chart that you hated when you were in chemistry. It isn't that. That's not the elements that we're talking about here. But it's the rudimentary principles. It's something that has been laid out in order. It's something that has been presented in an orderly fashion. And so he's talking the same thing here. He's talking about that law or the rudimentary principles in other places it's used there. But he uses the word here, the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was a Jew. He came to this earth as a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. To redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You say, well, why does that matter to me? Why do I care if Jews became sons of God? Why do I care that the Messiah came so that they could be called the sons of God? That they were heirs? Because just like we've been looking at Wednesday night, it's they that are of faith that are a seed of Abraham. We've looked at the many verses there throughout our study there that we see that the inheritance is for those that were of faith. And so that's us. How many people are of faith here today? Yeah. Amen. Back up quickly, just one chapter there before we go on here. And look at 3. Just one chapter over in Galatians chapter 3. Let's see, I think. Yeah, look at verse 23 there. Maybe shed a little more light on this for us. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is the part of this verse you're going to like this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Amen. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. If you were a male, you probably thought, well, I'm receiving an inheritance. Paul says there's nothing like that in the kingdom of God. Amen. You can be male or female, you receive a full inheritance. Amen. It wasn't based on your sex. It wasn't based on your nationality. It wasn't based on whether or not you were naturally free or bond. But it was based on your faith. It says when faith came, we were no longer under a schoolmaster or a teacher. I heard someone preach on this word schoolmaster one time. I may not get this exactly right, but they actually used the idea of a schoolmaster was a servant whose job it was to actually take the children to school. Now, I didn't check that out. If you want to check that on your own, feel free to do that. But that was the servant's job, to bring them to school. But Paul, in his ministry here, and speaking to the Jews, said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God. Amen. To teach us, to show us. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born married, a Jew, born under the law. He was born under Torah, to redeem those that were under the law, but not just them. Because in the kingdom of God, as we just read, it was to all who had faith, the faith of Abraham. Amen. Aren't you glad for the promises of God? In him they are yea, and they are amen. But when the fullness of time, the completion of time, or it's the idea of time being filled up, if you had a container, and you begin to pour something in there, when that container was full, that would be fullness. And that's the same thought here. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Now let's go back to Isaiah. I told you, keep a bookmark there. I hope you did. Isaiah 61. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. He came proclaiming both. It's a delight. It's also vengeance. Why vengeance? Why would he come with vengeance? Well, of course, we know, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know how. Be fine in Deuteronomy while I'm talking. Maybe one of those is a little hard to find sometimes. But we're going to look at Deuteronomy. You know, we know Israel to be in covenant with God, right? We just read there. They were given the covenant. They were given the law on Mount Sinai. And we're going to a place here in Deuteronomy where it's kind of, you know, the law came through Moses. God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai and went up to the mountain. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights when it came down. You know, very fearful thing, mountain shaking, smoke, fire. And we're getting to a point here in Deuteronomy 31 where, you know, Moses' days are winding down. And you know the story here of Moses and how that because of disobedience, he wasn't going to be allowed to actually enter in to the promised land. You know, he was going to be kept out because he didn't set the Lord apart before the people in a certain situation there. We won't get into that this morning because we don't really need to. But he does get to, this is kind of his last days. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter number 31 there, and let's start with verse 16. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." It says, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not those evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, for all the evils which they shall have wrought in that day, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." One last verse there. "And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." God speaks to Moses here before he departs and says, they're going to break the covenant. They're going to break the covenant. As I was reading this, I thought to myself, you just don't break a covenant with God. When a covenant is made, there are results, or there's something that's going to happen when you break the covenant. And so they broke the covenant with God. And because of that, God tells Moses, I'm going to give you this song. I want you to write the song out. And I want you to learn it. I want you to teach it to Israel. I want them to learn it. And this song is going to be a testimony against them. When what I say is going to happen happens, this song will be in their head. They'll know about it. So before Moses ever dies, before he ever goes under that mountain there, Nebo, I think it was, and departs and dies and is buried, God tells him when they get into the promised land, they're going to forsake him. Now, if you want to read the song of Moses, we won't do it this morning just for the sake of time. I may skim down through and pick out a few little verses. And it's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And if you go, maybe take some time on your own and read that, you see in just talk verse 1 there, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth. So he says, heavens and earth, listen up. Skip down verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Have you ever heard that before? When we hear that? We hear that over there when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, you wicked and you perverse generation. It says they trying to refrain from reading the whole chapter here, but just look down through there. Verse. It goes on to talk about how that God blessed them, how God met their needs, gave them food, gave them shelter, gave them places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. Verse 13. But then it says in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So take some time and read that. But go over toward the end. That's what we're going to look at here. Verse 35. To me, this is God speaking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that thou shalt come upon them, make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servant when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they have trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say I live forever. And he goes on from there and just continues to talk about that judgment that he would bring upon those people because simply of their disobedience. He said, you're a wicked and you're a perverse generation. Now let's go keep your place there in Isaiah because we're coming back there to finish out in 61. I've done lost my bookmark there. But now let's go over to Matthew. I was trying to decide what place I wanted to read this in Matthew because Luke records it as well. But they're both passages are very similar. So we'll just go to Matthew and maybe we can, if we want to throw something in there that Luke says, we can add it. But we're talking about John the Baptist. Now let's just kind of think about where we're at here. You know, we've come out of this, the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then we finish up Malachi prophesying. And of course we know the prophecies of Malachi, how he says, he begins to prophesy about that Elijah that would come for the great and the terrible day, blessing and vengeance. Amen. Good and bad for those that were disobedient. And so we've got these few hundreds of years from the last prophet, and then we all of a sudden here in the land of Israel, there's this crazy man that just pops up out of the wilderness. And he's preaching about a coming kingdom of God. And starts, what is that? He ate locusts, wild honey. His raiment was not much to look at. It was like sackcloth or something. Is that? And he begins to preach, repent. Because the kingdom of God is there. Repent. For the kingdom of God is there. And many, the Bible says, went out to hear him. This crazy man in the desert. Who is this man? Where did he come from? Is this Elijah? Is this Messiah? Who is he? And so they all, many of them went out. Matter of fact, in one place, Jesus told him, he said, what went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? They went out to hear John. This prophet. And that's kind of what he had that personification. Everything about him spoke prophet. You know, those prophets were some crazy people. You know, I see those prophets on TV. They don't look like what those people stand up and start prophesying in these really nice suits. You know,
really nice jewelry and $5 watches, and they're prophesying. I think John didn't have a nice watch. John didn't have a nice suit. He was kind of crazy. And those prophets did some crazy things. Read the prophets one time. Read Isaiah. Read Hosea. And hear about what these guys did. They were very extreme people. So here comes John. They go out to hear him. And it says here in Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Remember, we're talking about that acceptable year. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, or his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meat, or fit for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down, and bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We've got good, we've got bad. We've got Holy Ghost. I know we Pentecostals like to say Holy Ghost fire. But I'm going to tell you, fire ain't always a good thing. Because he says here, I'm coming with the Holy Ghost, but I'm also coming with fire. And I'm going to, my fork is in my hand. The winnowing. He says, speaking of Jesus, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, I didn't take the time to develop this, but I'm just going to, I've heard it a few times. I wish I would trust my memory. But about that whole idea of winnowing, and if I remember correctly, that when they would winnow, or when they would separate the wheat and the chaff, they would have this fork. And they would take the wheat and the chaff and they would throw it up in the air. And they would have a winnowing floor. You remember, I guess, the story of Gideon talks about that, that he was in behind the place where they would separate the wheat and doing it in secret. Well, the wind would take away the bad, the chaff. Thank you. The chaff would be separated out and the wheat would fall. And that's how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. Well, John here, speaking of Jesus and his ministry, he says that his winnowing fork, or his fan, is in his hand. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat, how do you say it? He's going to do what with it? He's going to gather it into his barn. But the chaff, unquenchable fire. He's going to burn the chaff. Keep the wheat, burn the chaff. There was a separation to come up. And he said, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And Paul talks about being sealed by the Spirit of God. He baptized them with the Spirit and sealed them. But then those that were unbelief, he would baptize them with fire, unquenchable fire. He says here, says the axe, now get this mental picture with me this morning. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's almost like you've got this, you kind of get this idea of this huge tree being up and the man coming up with an axe over his shoulder and laying it against that tree, about to hew that tree down, cut it off at the stump, and have that great tree fall. And he says, the axe is laid at the tree. And if this tree doesn't bring forth fruit, it's going to be hewn down. Amen. We've been talking a lot about that fruit lately. And how that he came to the owner of the vineyard, came looking for fruit. And just in what we've been studying with that whole idea has really just touched my heart in a way. God, you're looking for fruit. Well, you're looking for fruit in our lives. You're looking for us to bring forth some fruit, some works. John tells them, he says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And over in Luke, he says it this way. They say, well, what? They come to John and say, well, what shall we do? And he tells them, he says, well, if you've got two coats, give to him that has one. He says, if you sing with your food, you've got abundance, give to them that have none. He goes on, and publicans come to him and says, what shall we do? He says, exact no more than what's due you. And then it says, the soldiers come to John and says, what shall we do? He says, don't be evil to anyone. I can't remember exactly what it said there. But then he says, be content with your wages. Bring forth these fruits worthy of repentance. And so, just in what we've been reading about, that he would take that vineyard away from those that didn't bring forth the fruit and give it unto a people that would bring forth fruit, it leads me to believe that God is still looking for fruit today. That God still wants fruit in our lives. We want you to be confident in your salvation. We want to preach that salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus alone. Amen. You can't earn it. You can't work your way in. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, this message is all through our land. But then it's like they do it to the exemption of fruit. Amen. God still wants fruit in our lives. God still wants a church and a people that will bring forth good works. Amen. And Michelle and I were talking about this a little bit. I said, when I was coming up, it used to be, you preach works, 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 works. Fruit, 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 fruit. And then it'd be like, but you're really saved by grace. That was okay. Now it's shifted. Now it's grace, 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 grace. Oh yeah, by the way, bring forth some fruit. I think we need to get some balance in there, don't we? Amen. We're saved by grace. We are saved by the grace of God. Saved unto good works. Amen. That we would bring forth fruit. Amen. And you turn the news on and you hear people, just heard this week about this pastor that's fallen into this sin. And it just breaks my heart to hear. Now, thank God. Don't let me be a statistic. Lord, don't let me just be another one. Well, there's another one that gave in to sin. There's another one that yielded to temptation. There's another one that just what you expect from church people. You don't expect any different. Let's be a church people. Let's be a people that bring forth good fruit. Amen. Let's be a people that will bring forth the fruits thereof. And so that when the owner of the vineyard looks down, he goes, there's my fruit. Amen. That's my fruit. Chill and I, yesterday evening, I was out and I was working on the deck there, and she walked down to the garden, and I heard her yell, Keith, come here! I woke some of you up there, didn't I? And I was like, what? I thought she had seen a snake or something. So I dropped what I was doing and ran down there and just look at this. And she had planted raspberry vine, whatever. And those things had brought forth fruit. And she was so excited because she put that thing in the ground. And now we were eating. She loves raspberries. I like them okay. I mean, she's crazy about them. I like them okay. But we sat down and take a garden and ate raspberries. And we were, all of a sudden, we were so grateful that we put that bush in the ground, because that bush brought forth some fruit. And I just, when I was thinking about that this morning, I was like, you know, when God sees fruit in our life, amen, how great it has to be that the labor and the work that He's put into it, not us. He's the one that planted the vineyard. He's the one that put the tower there. He's the one that looked for fruit. And so when the fruit comes, how great it is. Amen? When God can look in our lives and see His work through us, bringing forth raspberries, or strawberries, or blueberries. We got all those blueberry bushes, ain't putting out anything yet. So we're not too excited about them. But when they bring forth fruit, it's going to be a good thing. And so John says to them, he says, repent, you generation of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee the vengeance of God? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Whose fan is in his hand to separate the wheat and the tares. Amen. Jesus came and made a separation. Do you know that? He came and separated. He said, I've come to separate a father from his son. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? A mother from a daughter. You say, well, that sounds mighty hard. You know, Jesus came to put families together. Yeah, but there's always a judgment. There's always a separation. The wheat from the chaff. And when Jesus came preaching into this land, there were fathers that rejected him, and there was probably some sons that said, that is the Messiah. I do believe. So you can see that separation that was taking place there. Same with the mothers. And you can read that sometime on your own. See that context there. But look over in 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That word succored, I guess, or succored, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it means to aid. Or to relieve, to help. Amen. When Jesus came to this earth, help was on the way. When John came preaching in the wilderness, he was saying, help is on the way. Our relief has come. The accepted time, now, is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. As Jesus came to this earth, he came to preach or to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. A time that the prophets had prophesied of. A time that many had looked for and longed for, prayed for, mourned for, wept for. And then here comes John saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his ways. Make straight his paths. Let's go back to Isaiah. I have a couple other places I want to look at. We're kind of running out of time. So. Isaiah 61. We haven't done this yet, so we'll do it now. I just want to read out this chapter. And as we read this chapter, a lot of these verses will be familiar to you because you've heard them many times. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. They shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Get this picture this morning. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in the land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them, joy unspeakable, full of glory. If I can add that. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery. For burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, and a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A laborer putting forth the effort, putting forth the labor to plant these plants, the planting of the Lord, and then rejoicing when that plant brings forth the fruit. Amen. God, speak to our hearts this morning and help us to bring forth fruit. Not to earn our righteousness, not to earn our salvation, but to bring joy to your heart. Amen. So that you can say, I'm pleased. Amen. I'm pleased. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He said, a new covenant I give you. I put my laws in the hearts. Write it upon your heart. Put it down in the side. Now look no longer on tablets of stone. I will put it on the inside. Aren't you glad God puts His Spirit on the inside of us? Amen. He changes us. He makes us new. Amen. We're part of this new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Part of this new thing we've been looking at. Hebrews says, look, Wednesday night, there's a better things, better promises, better covenant. Amen. Aren't you glad to be in the church? To be His? The planting of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. God, let Your Word bring forth the fruit, God, in our lives that You would have it to bring. Lord, we are so grateful today for that acceptable year. Lord, for that day of salvation. God, that You came. Lord, You paid the price. You made the way. God, that we could come together this morning in one accord, Lord, by Your Spirit, and have sweet fellowship with You, God. Lord, that we know that we are in Your presence today, God. We ask that
you would touch each heart, God, each life. Or maybe someone here this morning, God, that hasn't experienced this new life or this new creation. We pray this morning that your Spirit would just open their hearts. As your word has told us, in whose heart the Lord opened. God, we ask that your Spirit would just open the heart of that one here today that may not know. And let them experience, Lord, this wonderful joy that only your salvation can bring. Beauty for ashes. Lord, strength for the weak. Gladness for them that mourn. Thank you for these fruits in our lives, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.